Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
When Kyla and I first started dating, we lived in Abbotsford, and we would often take her dad's car, and we would go out for a drive in the country, or, you know, just if we just wanted to kind of get away and just kind of have some time to talk. So you can imagine my surprise as we're in the early stages of our dating. She was letting me drive her dad's car, and all of a sudden I look over, and I see the window coming down, and I'm wondering, what on earth is this lady doing? And then she would literally crawl halfway out through the window as we go by this field, and she would yell at the top of her lungs, "Hey, cow!" And then I'd watch, and she'd go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" "I'm watching to see how many turn their heads when I yell out to them." And I'm thinking, who am I dating here? And still to this day, if she sees a herd of cows, she wants to roll down the window and do this. And as I'm thinking about this, and I'm looking at these cows, I'm thinking, they're responding to this individual who knows nothing about that. They don't know. This is just some random person, but they're looking up. It's like, who is yelling at us? They interrupted their grazing in the field to find out, where did this voice come from? And so as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, okay, cows can't be really that smart. But usually what it is that sheep get the bad rap. Have you ever heard that? That sheep are often compared to as the dumbest animals. Like, they're not the most intelligent, which always bothered me. And I will admit that probably over time I've done this as well. Because we'll do something which is probably not the brightest move, and then what we'll hear is, well, there's a reason why Jesus compares us to sheep. But I've been studying up on sheep in preparation for this sermon, and I'm starting to think that sheep are actually a lot smarter than what we give them credit for. So, for example, how many people here this morning believe that sheep are herded from behind? How many people believe that? If you want to keep the sheep all together, you have to come in from behind. Okay? So there's a few of you that believe that. Okay? So how many of you believe that in order to herd the sheep, it must be done from the front? How many believe that you must do that from the front? All right? Well, let's get our answer. Chris, can you cue up that video? So as we just learned, sheep are led from the front. It's not about herding them all together. They listen to the voice. They recognize and know their shepherd's voice. As we just witnessed, you have several people that come out and they try and make the same sound, but the sheep don't know that voice. They're not responding to it. But soon as the shepherd comes out and he calls, did you watch how all of the heads just started popping up? It's like, there's the voice. I know that voice. That's the voice that I'm to follow. There was another interesting thing that I learned about sheep through this, is that sheep follow other sheep. So if a new sheep were to be put into that flock, they don't know the voice of the shepherd. But what do? They follow what the other sheep are doing. And over time, as that voice comes, they start to learn that's the voice that I need to listen. I notice that every time this voice comes up, all of the other sheep lift their heads and they start to follow. And he walks, and the sheep literally follow in behind. So it's not about having to herd. It's about he's leading them, and they are following the voice. Over time, as that sheep hears the voice, it recognizes its voice, and it knows who it is that it's supposed to follow. John chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Father, this morning, as we go into your word, my hope and my prayer is that for each and every one of us, we would know the voice of our shepherd. We would listen to your voice. we would respond to what it is that you are calling us to do, and we would move in the direction that you are calling us to go. So I pray that our hearts and our ears would be open and in tune with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When a person first comes into a church, they don't always know exactly how things operate. Right? I mean, if a person were to walk in, all of a sudden Joel is up here and he strums a guitar, and what you'll notice is that people just slowly start to pop up. They get ready. It's like popcorn, right? They just start to pop up. It's like, okay, we're about to start. Let's get ready. We're going to worship the Creator this morning. I have literally heard people say that when it comes to church, they are afraid. They're afraid to walk into the building, which for me, I have been born and raised in the church. And for me, it's just such a hard thing to comprehend. Like, I look around here, it's like, why would people be afraid of you? Right? Maybe you're scary. I don't know. But sometimes when they look at a church, they get scared. They are afraid. But as a new person comes in, they will watch what you're doing. They'll observe your behavior. And then they'll slowly start to respond. And through what you're teaching them, they start to realize that the voice of the shepherd, they're following that voice. They're hearing from God. And they start to inquire and ask you questions. And they start to learn things about what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is why I'm such a firm believer when it comes to life groups. I believe that a life group is that place where people are first able to get connected with other people in the church. It can be a much more comforting and less intimidating place. Right? When people gather in my home on Thursday nights where we host our small group, it's a place where people are comfortable. They can come in. If they want to put their feet up on the couch, they can put their feet up on the couch. If they want to go into the kitchen and grab a glass of water, they can do that. They're comfortable. It's not so intimidating. But do we as individuals realize that we are the church? We are the church. The church is not about the building. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what does that mean? Is that if there was a tornado that were to come through the Comox Valley even right now, this church, the building, its structure, may get destroyed. But you know what will not be destroyed? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Us as an individual, the church. We are the church, and as we gather together, we make up God's church. So whether you meet in a park, in a school, in a gymnasium, in a church, in your house, we as individuals make up the church of Jesus Christ. A life group is a place that provides that intimate setting where an individual is a lot more comfortable. They're able to ask questions. And as I've spoken with life group leaders over this past year, I've helped them to understand, you know, it's a place because sometimes when they come into a church, they might wonder, well, why do you take up tithes and offerings? What is that all about? You know, why do children go downstairs? What is this whole thing with raising your hands? In that setting, in a life group setting, you're able to help them to understand why we do things as we do. So when they come here, as a church, when we gather together here as a body to celebrate and worship, they have a better understanding of why it is that we do the things that we do. And the thing is that before they even come to this building, they're going to only come because you've invited them, and they're going to say, I trust that person. I've been in their home. I've been a part of their life group. Okay, going to the church is not going to be as scary as I often think. And so as that relationship grows, you have the opportunity to share with the individual. From there, you are able to speak about your own life experiences. So, for example, over the last couple of months, I've met an individual, and we shared an interest in hiking. And so, anyway, we got together, we met, and we've been doing some hiking together. And so, the first time we met, you know, we're talking about jobs and what do you do. And he said, "So, what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he says, "What is that?" And so anyway, I explained to him what that was. And I said to him, I said, "Well, have you ever gone to church before?" He said, "I think I've been once in my lifetime." And I mean, so I'm here, and I think it's really cool because I'll get a message from him, and if he refers to me as being the pastor, he calls me the pasture, right? So it's like, no, you don't put me out to graze in the field. But he spells it P-A-S-T-U-R-E, and it's like, this is so cool. Like, and I'm realizing that there is an unchurched people group right here in the Comox Valley. Like, it absolutely amazes me. You know, we live in such a post-Christian world that we don't realize that we have neighbors that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even on our hike this past week when I was chatting with him, I explored the idea because I thought maybe he forgot. So I said, so did you not, like, you'd never been to church? No. So your parents didn't take you and, you know, even have you baptized or dedicated as an infant? Nope. Never been to church. My parents have never gone to church. And to me, it just blows my mind because we live in a Canadian society, which we say is a Christian society, yet people have never gone to church, never heard anything of it. So it's been really interesting for me to get to know him. And because, I mean, I even remember one day we were driving back to my house. We were on our way there for supper. And I drove by this building. And I said, that's the church where I work at. He's like, oh. He said, that's actually the church that I went to about 8 years ago. And I said, oh, really? And he says, yeah. He says, it was around Christmas time. He says, I was dating this girl. And she was she was a religious girl. So I went with her. She asked me to go to the church. And he said, it was around Christmas. He says, I think the story was about Jesus or something. And I said, yeah, there's probably a pretty good chance the story was about Jesus if it was at Christmas time. And so just realizing that he had no concept of Christianity. So I've been thinking about that. And, you know, in light of the questions that I put forth to you last week, you know, when I said to you, I want you to listen to God's voice. And that question, what is God asking of me, and what am I to do about it? But this morning, what I want us to do as a church is to look at this and say, God, what are you asking of us, and what are we going to do about it? What are you asking of us as a church, and what are we going to do about this? So we're going to read from Scripture this morning. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be focusing on verses 24 to 27, but I'm going to be reading it in the full context from 21 to 29 so that we understand exactly what's being said here. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start at 21. It's also going to be on the screen. I'm reading from the ESV if you're following along on your Bible app and if you want to take notes there. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now let's hit pause just for a second before we continue on. So what I hear in these opening passages is that there's a lot of talk and a lot of claims. However, the lifestyle that they are living is not lining up with what's coming out of their mouth. So today, we have a lot of people who will have their Christian bumper sticker and they'll have their Christian fish on the back of their vehicle. But these things do not get us into heaven. So let's continue on, picking up at verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Last weekend, we talked about and understood the art of listening. Now, in order for us to hear the words that Jesus is speaking to us, there is something that we all have to do. And you know what that is? If you want to hear something, what do you have to do? Exactly. Those two words are right here. Stop talking. But silence is awkward. But in silence, we hear better. We hear better. On my hike this past week, I would sometimes just pause, and I'd stand and look out over the valley, and I'd hear the birds chirping, the rustling of the wind, the leaves. It's like absolutely amazing. and hearing and seeing God at work. Verse 25, and the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. When our lives are built on the foundation of Christ, with Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, we stand firm on what we believe because we continue to put it into practice. The Bible is our guideline for living. It is the roadmap. It is what we use to know how we are to go or where we are to go. Faith without works is dead. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Again, hitting pause. Reading the Bible but not putting it into practice causes us to be like the foolish man. When the trials of life come, do we have the strength? Do we have the confidence to stand firm in what we know God is asking us to do? For example, would you want an electrician to come into your house, and as he walks in, he says to you, well, I'm a Red Seal electrician. I've read the book, but I've never rewired a house. How much confidence are you going to have in that person? Probably very little, if any at all. That's like the person who says, well, I've read the Bible. I don't do what it says, and I've never put it into practice, but this is what the Bible says. Right? Are we taking it? Are we applying it to our lives? So when we're receiving advice from an individual, are they speaking from experience? Have they seen God at work in their lives? Right? I believe that God continues to put people into my path who have suffered with depression. I've walked the journey of depression. I've spent time hospitalized because of depression. I know what that's like. Last week, if you didn't listen to my message or if you weren't here, you would have heard my journey of being sexually violated as a child. And so God puts people into my path that I'm able to come alongside and speak into their lives and say, I understand what you're going through. I get the pain. The thing is that, so when people come to me and they say, you know, I don't know what to do. I've lost my mom. I've lost my dad. I've lost, you know, a loved one, somebody that's really close to me. I sit and listen, but I don't know what that's like. I've never lost anybody that's been close to me. I've never had somebody close pass away. So let's wrap up this passage. Verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus was teaching, he was speaking about what he knows. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have your identity brought into question. So as we're reading through this passage, and growing up in the church, many of you probably remember the song. Did you hear it singing? The wise man built his. And when the rains came down, floods came up. The foolish man built his house. The rains came down and the house went splat. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings will come down. And the final verse says, the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. What are we able to learn from this wise man? The wise man helps us learn how to become a better listener, but we must hear the words. There's a huge difference between hearing and listening. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's a difference. And you've probably spoken to somebody and you realize, they can hear me, but they're not listening, right? Because hearing is perceiving a sound. So unless you have a hearing impairment, hearing simply happens. But to listen requires concentration. It's the process of taking in these words, these sentences, and formulating exactly what they mean. Hearing happens, listening is an art. Have you ever been in a situation where you look like the person is paying attention, but they are a million miles away? That happened to me a few times when I was in college. You know, the teacher is listening, and after about 5 minutes, they just become like Charlie Brown's teacher's voice. I don't hear a word. And then you know what always happened? So, Chad, what's your thoughts on that? Well, you know, can you give me a little bit more time? I'm still processing all of this. Still processing what you're saying here. I was hanging out with a friend of mine recently, and I had done a similar thing. I went to him and I said, "So how are you doing?" And he proceeded to tell me all about what was going on in his life, or in ministry, as a pastor of the church, all of the things that he was working through as a church. And he kept going and going, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to everything that he's having to say. And then at the end I said, "Okay, let's try that question again." And he looked at me and he says, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I asked you how you were doing, but you proceeded to tell me all about your life in ministry and pastoral work and all that sort of stuff. So let's try answering that question again." And he looked at me and he says, "Wow, you're kind of like a pit bull." And at first, I didn't know exactly what that meant. And at first, I was a little bit offended. And so I've taken the time and I've gone back to him and I said, "Help me to understand what you meant when you said that to me, so that I don't take an offense here." And he says, "What was happening is that you had asked me a question, and I was responding to you. And had I taken the time to listen to what he was saying, I would have got the answer to my question. I would have had a better understanding. But I wasn't listening to what he was saying. I was listening for the things that I wanted to hear." And in essence, what I had done is, he says, I felt like we went from me talking with a friend to me talking with a counselor, right? It was a case of, I had taken off my friend hat and I had put on my counselor hat, and I'm looking for those cues, looking for those specific words. And if I had taken the time to listen to what he was saying, I would have got the answer to my question. But how often, even in our own walk with Christ, do we go to God with our question and we're wondering about something, and we turn off of our listening ears because we ask and he starts to speak, but what's coming in isn't what we're looking for? No, that's not the answer I'm looking for. God, you're supposed to tell me this and this and this. So we turn off our listening ears. But he's teaching us. He's helping us to understand. He's helping us to understand his Father heart towards us. But after a while, after he's talking and trying to help us understand, what do? We tune out his voice. And so it's a case of, well, I heard him say this, but I didn't stick around for the rest, but I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. And then we go after our situation and we work in our circumstance and we do things our own way. But we didn't stick around for the full instructions of what it was going to look like and how he was going to walk with us. So we took the time to hear from God, but we didn't take the time to sit around and listen to all of the instructions. It's kind of like an IKEA box, right? You see it in the store, and you think, "Oh yeah, I've got this," and you open up the box, you take the instructions, toss them aside, it's like, "I saw how it all comes together, so I'm just going to piece it together," and you get to the end, and you've got like 50 parts that you don't know what to do with and where they belong, but we should have followed the instructions. So then, as we tune out God's voice and we try and follow him, he says, "Well, what I said to do this." Oh, it's a case of, "You did? When? When did you tell me to do that?" We had tuned him out. Scripture says that in all of our ways, we are to acknowledge him and he will direct our path. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It doesn't say that we are going to direct our own paths. Ask Jesus to help you to become a better listener. Ask him to speak wisdom into your heart so that you know what it is that you are to do. So the wise man helps us to become a better listener because we learn how to hear the words. The second thing that we must do is to take action. We must do something. Last week, we discussed having a 5-year plan. Many people have journals that have their plans for life all laid out for them. They have this grandiose idea of what it's going to look like. And they're continuously rewriting it and tweaking it and fixing it. For the past 6 months, I've been talking to Kyla and saying, you know, I've got to come up with a better weekly schedule. I need to sit down and kind of map out my week. Because probably like some of you, you get to the end of the week and you look back and say, where did the week go? I had great aspirations on Monday morning when I got up. I was going to get all of this stuff done. And then you get to the end of the week and you didn't get anything done. I'm kind of like that when it comes to housework, right? If Kyla goes out, I'll start on something. So I'll go in and I'll start washing dishes. And then I realize, oh, I need to clean the toaster. And then while I'm cleaning the toaster, I run into the laundry room to grab a cloth. And I go grab a cloth. Oh, there's a basket of laundry. So I take the basket of laundry and I go down and I throw it into the washing machine. And then I come back. And by the end of the day, I'm exhausted, but I haven't done a thing. I've started like 10, 15 different jobs, but did not follow through on any of them. The same is true. Sometimes we write out these plans. We have these great ideas. But the thing is that what are we doing with the plans? Being a disciple of Christ involves that we listen to what Jesus is asking us to do and then stepping out in that obedience. The discipleship process begins with setting aside time to listen, to hear what God is saying, and then taking that discipline and incorporating it into our lives. We do that by putting it into action. The wise man heeded the voice of the Lord, and he built his house on a foundation that was secure, so that when things came, it was able to stand. Sometimes we think that we know what's best. We can check, we listen to it and we know, okay, this is the word, and then what happens is we check out of the conversation. But when we take the time to spend with God and clearly listen to what he's saying, we get an understanding of how to move forward. Have you ever had to coach somebody and you say, well, this is what you need to do? And you give them the instructions. And each time, they go and they do the opposite of what you've asked them to do. And then they come back and they say, it didn't work. And then you ask, well, did you do what I said to you to do? Well, no, I did what I wanted to do. There's a purpose for the principle. There's a reason why it's explained and we're told what to do. God's word is God's word. He has a purpose for his word. God, who is absolutely perfect, knows what it is that we are to do. So it's not up for us to tweak God's word to line up with our lives. It's up to us to tweak our lives to line up with God's word. So what is it that you've been hearing God say to you that you realize I need to take action? When we put it into action, it helps us to understand that he knows that we've been listening. Just like this series is called, you know, and we talked about it last week, taking a child and putting the cheeks in your hands and saying, can you hear me now? Right? How many times does God come and put his hands on our cheeks and gently say, can you hear me now? And we go and we put it into action. So when you hear of the individual who is being very successful and they've got all of these great things that are happening, why is that happening? Because they've taken what God has asked them to do and they've put it into action. The budget will only work if you put it into action. The medicine will only work if you do what the prescription says. The weight loss program will only work if you do what the plan says. The car will only work if you follow the maintenance plan. The wise man teaches us to become a better listener. We must hear the words, we must take action, and then stand secure. The man building his house could have heard how God wanted him to build the house, followed all of the drawings, and then went and said, there's this great piece of sand right here. I'm going to do it all right here. He missed the key component. Build it on a solid foundation. for us, our lives are built on a solid foundation. This is why we say that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Is he the cornerstone of your life? God wants us to focus on the entire plan. It's not enough to have just this great exterior. I mean, this person could have, on the sand, built this beautiful house. But if the foundation is not secure, when the rains come, that house is going to go splat. You know, sometimes we look at individuals and we see this perfect physique. You know, the hair is perfect. They've got hair. You know, everything is done. GQ is calling them. Vogue is calling them. The weight loss magazines are calling them. They've got this amazing exterior shell. And it's like, wow. Wow, look at them. And then what happens? They open this. And it's like, wow. That does not line up with that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. The exterior can look as good as you want it to, but if there's nothing, if the inside is not changing, if it's not listening to what God is asking us to do, that foundation is going to go splat. Luke 6:45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." What is going on inside your heart? As you listen to what God is speaking to you, and you put that word into action, and you see your faith come alive, it will increase your confidence in Christ. Remembering that we don't put our confidence in the flesh. Where do we put it? In Christ. Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read this to you. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." He says, "Look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And this is where he says, "Though," and this is Paul speaking, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." So if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to describe. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." How solid is your faith? If you were to go home, and I'm not speaking this over anybody's life, but if you were to go home right now, and you were to go and see that your house, all of your material possessions have been completely destroyed, where would your faith be? "Oh God, why do you hate me so much? Why are you destroying me? Why are you doing these things to me?" That's often our response. We think that God is out to get us when the things of this world fall apart. But as Paul said, it's all rubbish. If a tornado were to come through right now and take out this building, and even take out all of us, we would stand firm. Why? Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we would be in the presence of God. That should be the desire of our heart. So when God speaks, do you listen? Does your listening move you to action? Once the action has taken place, are you standing secure? So last week I shared with you a word that God had spoken into my heart in what I had to do when I went to Newfoundland. And again, if you haven't listened to that, I'd invite you to do that. It just helps you to understand the journey that Kyle and I have been on. My faith in God tells me that when God speaks, I listen. My listening moves me to action. The outcome is that I stand secure. Is there going to be challenges that come by doing this? Absolutely. Because the thing is that when you are doing what God is asking you to do, the enemy doesn't like it. He's going to try and come at you. So the only way that we can look at it is that when we feel like, as believers, that we're under attack and we start giving the enemy all sorts of credit, why not take it and look at it as a compliment? He's attacking me. I'm doing what God is asking me to do. Because if he's leaving us alone, obviously we're not doing what God is asking us to do, right? Anybody? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you're under attack, that it's actually a confirmation that you're doing what God is asking you to do? If I'm being left alone, I need to question myself and ask, am I about my Father's business? Pastor Trevor spoke on that a few weeks ago. Am I about my Father's business? Anytime we take a step of faith, you can be guaranteed that challenges will come. You are going to get pressed. So as I close, Joel is going to come and he's going to lead us in a song this morning in closing. But I want to read to you the passage that I read to you earlier, but this time I want to read it to you from the Message. And it says this, and I want you to take into consideration what God has been speaking to you. Starting at verse 21. Knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now, at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I am going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit. But nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Let's listen to the teachings of the wise man. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. I would be amiss if I didn't provide you an opportunity this morning to respond to what God is saying to you. The question went forth last week. God, what are you saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? If you know that God has spoken something into your heart, you have heard him, you're listening to his word, my next challenge to you is this. Take action. And this morning, the way I'm going to encourage you to take action is to find somebody close to you, come down here so that I can pray with you, share that word with me. And then together, I can lift you up in prayer and spur you on as you do what God is calling you to do. So as Joel leads us in that song, Cornerstone, if that is you this morning, I want to pray with you. We have other members of our leadership team here this morning who would want to pray with you. Today is the day to take action to what God has been speaking into your heart.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.